Lord, it's so good to be here today, and it's good to be this part of the service where we open up the Word of God, and we take this so seriously. I take it so seriously, and even as the one who preaches the Word, I take very seriously the responsibility of being accurate, of submitting my words to you, of asking you to bring home truth to our hearts. I don't want any way to distort it or to be on a bandwagon of some sort. I just want your Word to be the Word, because I know it will transform lives. Speak to your people now through it, and use your Holy Spirit in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are spending a few weeks, as you know, preaching on the healing ministry of Jesus. Not in a historical sense, not in an academic sense. In other words, not in some kind of a philosophical way, but in a living sense, believing that Jesus still heals today. And what does the series consist of? Well, the first week was simply asking the question, does Jesus still heal? And my desire that week and every week was for your expectation to rise that, yes, he does still heal today. The second week, which I guess was last week, was why does Jesus heal? And my goal was to teach that Jesus does not heal because he's promoting an agenda. He didn't heal because he was trying to attract a crowd, and what a great way to do it. He didn't heal because he was trying to prove that he was the Son of God, because in fact he'd heal people and they'd walk away from him. So it didn't have much effect necessarily in that. But he healed because he's compassionate, because he feels the pain of people in their sickness, the pain of people losing a loved one, and his heart breaks over that. His heart breaks more over it than our hearts break over it. And that's the reason that he heals, because he is compassionate. Today we want to look at some very simple steps to healing. And after today, we have, of course, have next week when we have the Jorge and Jessica Flores here. But following next week, we'll take the next two Sundays in November, Lord willing, to look at the question, if Jesus still heals, then why am I still sick? Divine healing is a very difficult truth to come to grips with. Because as much as we want to accept God's ability to heal and his willingness to heal, we have to reconcile ourselves to the times when we have prayed and not seen the results that we expected or hoped for. And I'd like to reiterate, as I've said the other weeks, that I do not have all the answers about healing, okay? I don't put myself up there as the resident expert. If I did, I'd go empty the hospitals today. So I'm just like you. I'm a man of God. I follow the Word. I ask the Lord to increase my faith. I step out in faith. I do not have all the answers. I don't ever think I put myself up as having all the answers on anything. The Lord has all the answers. His Word has the answers. His Word is true. So I think we have to come down to one of two positions when it comes to divine healing. Either we believe in it fully and are not sure why we don't see it more often, or we don't believe in it at all and have to explain why sometimes it seems to happen. Now, the last 2 weeks, at the end of the service, and I'll do it again today, I asked from the audience for us to share examples of when you know you were healed supernaturally. And there were probably 8 or 10 so far, and I'll give another chance today. And so if we just don't believe Jesus heals today, we have to somehow deal with those 8 or 10 people right here that say, well, I know I was. And if we believe in it fully, then we have to deal with the times when it doesn't seem to happen the way we expected or believed. I recently heard a true story. And I don't know who told me this. It likely was somebody in our church. You might be sitting here today. I just don't know where I heard of it. It was in the last 3 weeks. It's a true story about somebody who had cancer, but the cancer was suddenly gone. And their doctor freely admitted that the cancer was gone and called it a case of spontaneous remission. I wonder if some of you that are in the health profession have ever heard that term used on the job, spontaneous remission. If we don't want to believe in supernatural healing by the hand of God, I guess we have to come up with another name for it. And spontaneous remission, and is a pretty good term. And you can look that, you can Google that term. I did. And it's a bona fide term. It's a term for the unexplained cases when someone seems to be healed. I think sometimes it's called spontaneous healing, other times spontaneous remission. Over the last couple weeks, we've heard, seven or eight people right here in our church that shared examples, and I keep expecting for some more to come up. And if, again, Jesus doesn't heal today, how do we explain that? I know there have been times in my life when I was physically healed. So how do I explain that if he doesn't heal today? And so I hope we all are finding our faith in that increasing. For myself, and this doesn't surprise you, I take the position that Jesus does still heal today. And I'd rather be a man of faith with some unanswered questions than be a man that is devoid of faith and has no faith. We have a choice. We can build our convictions about divine healing around the times when people were not healed, or we can build them around times when people were healed. People of faith will build their convictions around the times when people are healed. And even more than that, more important than that, people of faith build their convictions around what the Word of God says. Let's read the text for today and derive some steps to healing. James chapter 5, starting at verse 13, this is one of those normative, standard passages on healing. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Step one in steps to healing, ask for prayer. When we have a need, any need, our God loves it when we come to him and ask him. Our God loves it when we come to him and ask him. He wants us to feel so comfortable with him that our first thought with any and every need is we approach him and say, Lord, I have a need, I have a situation, I have a problem, I have something I need to talk to you about. And his desire is that he would be the first one that we come to with everything. I felt the same way about my children when they were little, as I'm sure you did if you had little children at some point. Sometimes the kids were afraid to come to me and ask for something, but they would go to Beth first and ask her. And she'd say, ask your father. And I might have known that they wanted something, but I would wait until they came to me because I wanted them to approach me. I wanted to hear it from their lips, not through Beth's lips. I wanted them to feel comfortable enough with their daddy that they would ask me themselves. And I hope we have the same kind of relationship as years go on with our grandkids. I love it right now, as little as they are, when they come and ask for something. Corey's oldest son, Nathan, he has no problem coming and saying, I want to play ball. I want to play ball. He doesn't hide behind the corner and not ask. He just comes right out. I want to play ball. And you're left with a choice, either yes or no. That's really cool. Joshua, on the other hand, he's never saying, let's play ball. But he's always working a plan. And he wants us to be a part of it. And so he freely, brings his plan and waits for us to say, sure, we'll go along with that. God desires the same thing. He loves it when we just approach him the way a little kid approaches their parent or their grandparent. Maybe it's pride that so often keeps us from asking. We'd rather bear the load ourselves, be self-sufficient. I can handle this. I can do it. I've done it before. We'd rather try to fix everything ourselves, especially if we're men. Men are notable for, what's the problem? Okay, I'll take care of it. I'll fix it. We fix things. We'd rather think that we don't need Jesus for everything. That there's a lot of things I can handle without him. If it's bad enough, well then sure, I'll go to him. I remember a few years ago, I'll try not to be specific with details, but a certain situation, I was helping somebody with something, and before we took the steps to do this, that thing I was helping them with, I said, let's stop and pray and ask the Lord to help us. And this person said, well, I would never have thought to ask the Lord's help with something like that. Because it was so physical, so tangible, so seemingly non-spiritual. But we can ask the Lord's help with anything. And don't you know he loves it when we have that kind of relationship with him where we don't hardly want to start the day without saying, Lord, I really need your help today. And before we start that impossible project at work, I have one this week I have to do, something I'm going to do I've never done before. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm telling you, I'm going to do it with prayer. I'm not going into it, well, we've solved other problems before, I can handle it. No, it's like, Lord, this could really go south. Never done it before. I need your help. Would you give me wisdom so I don't ruin what I'm going to be working on? Maybe sometimes we don't think Jesus is really that real, that we could approach him with anything. Maybe we're not sure that he really is caring enough or that kind or loving. Maybe we're not sure he's that powerful, that he actually could perform a miracle. Well, what does God's word say? It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the heart of God, that we would draw near with confidence and that when we do, we will find grace and mercy to help in our point of need. A great biblical example is found in Matthew 15. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she's crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now that woman was a praying woman. She knew that Jesus could help her. And she knew that she could be bold in her request. This was not some self-centered request. Her daughter was oppressed by a demon, for heaven's sakes. Imagine living with that. She didn't have to wonder if maybe it was God's will that her daughter would continue to be oppressed by a demon. She didn't have to say, well, maybe it's the will of God. He wants her to be that way, therefore I'll just learn to submit my will to the Father and worship him anyway. She didn't have to wonder. So she was very bold in saying, Lord, my daughter's oppressed by a demon. Would you help her? May we exercise more of that kind of faith when it comes to non-self-centered prayers. And we'll say more about self-centered prayers at some point. James 4 says, you do not have because you do not ask. So let's get more free, more accustomed to including Jesus in everything we do, just approaching him. If I can take a little aside here, Abby's out of town this weekend. She's at a conference in Texas that it's not a Christian music fest. It's a gathering of Christians put on by some nationwide figure whose heart is prayer for this nation. And so there's worship, there's teaching, there's prayer for the nation. I think it's a really excellent event that she's at. And before she went, she arranged with Pastor Herman to do some routine maintenance on her car. And her plan was to drop it off like 6:30 in the morning. I think it was Friday morning. Drop her car off at Herman's house, and then she'd go to the airport, catch the plane, and so forth. Well, she texted me about 6 or so, and she said, "My car won't start. I can't drop it off at Herman's house because the car won't start." And I said, why don't you wait till like 8 or 9 o'clock once Herman's had a chance to get a little bit of sleep, and why don't you call him and just tell him the situation and see what he says? And I said, "It's just like prayer, Abby. That's what we do when we pray. We say, 'Lord, here's the situation.' We don't always know what the Lord's going to do. We don't know how he might work something out. But we go to him and we say, 'Lord, there's a situation.' That's what prayer is. The Lord wants us more free to just go to him. Say, 'Lord, this is a situation. Me and my wife aren't getting along. We can't stand each other. We can't stay under one roof any longer. We need your help. Lord, you know the pink slip I just got from my job. You know the mortgage that comes in. You know the car payment. This can't work. Lord, we need your help." This is what's so wonderful about knowing Jesus, not just as our Lord and Savior, and that's paramount, of course, but walking. I often think of myself as walking hand in hand with him through the day, whatever I face. It might seem like a spiritual thing, it might seem like a physical thing, but I'm just walking through every day of my life with him. I start off the morning saying, "Lord, it's another day. I don't know what today's going to hold. I'm not living the day without you. I need you." And I end most days just quietly, not with bed, just myself, just talking to the Lord. "Well, Lord, it's the end of the day. Thanks for everything today. Thanks for protecting me today. Let me mention a few problems I've got, I'm worried about. Could I just kind of leave them with you overnight?" And it's a relationship. It's a walk with him. It's a walk with a God that genuinely cares. He's a heavenly daddy. He's Abba Father. So that's step one, ask him. Step two, ask leaders in the church to pray for you. Ask leaders in the church to pray for you. That's what James is saying in our text today. It says to ask the elders of the church to pray. And why elders? It doesn't mean that only the elders of the church can pray for you. After all, verse 16 in the text says, pray for one another, pray for each other. But it says elders, and it mentions elders, because ideally, the elders are men and women in the church who are people of faith. That's why it's saying, call for the elders of the church to pray for you. Ideally, the elders in this church, the elders, whether they're officially, you know, elected church council members or just older men and women of faith, are people who hopefully believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hopefully, these are the kind of people that are in leadership positions in our church. Hopefully, these are the kind of people that are teaching our Sunday school classes. I wouldn't really want to have somebody teaching a Sunday school class that doesn't think Jesus is the same, that doesn't think Jesus is powerful, that isn't a person of faith, and doesn't know how to go to God with a situation. I really would like people in every area of our church, and I think we have this, who are people of faith, who really believe that Jesus moves mountains. Like the song, "He Will Do It Again," or however it goes, that we sang this morning. We sang it last week, too. Hopefully the kind of people that you elect for our church council, from the brothers and sisters in the church, hopefully they are people of faith. And I would ask you to remember that when it comes time to elect them. Elect people that you know these are people of faith, people that believe that Jesus moves mountains, that believe that Jesus hasn't changed, that believe that Jesus heals sick, who believes that Jesus saves souls, who believes that Jesus does what is seemingly impossible. And so you call for these kinds of people. You call for the elders, the people of faith in the church. And it says they will anoint with oil. I have a little bottle with me this morning. I love this little bottle because it's so manageable. We were at a district pastors conference this week, and the second night, Tuesday night, is the night they always have ordination service. And people such as myself, who are a divisional superintendent, are always asked to pray over the people in our division who were ordained that night. And they give us little bottles of anointing oil to pray for them. This is not one of them. The only reason I'm saying is they gave us a little bottle that was about this high. Literally, it's the cutest little bottle you've ever seen. You know, screw this little lid, and there's just enough in there to, you know, pray for a couple of people. And they let me keep it afterwards, too, which I was really impressed with. Anyway, anoint them with oil and pray the prayer of faith. The oil itself doesn't do anything. Whenever I pray for people and anoint them, I always say there's nothing magical about the oil. It's just oil. It's usually olive oil. Maybe it's vegetable oil. When I pray for Herman, I use motor oil. But it's nothing magical. I don't think we have this problem in our kind of church, but there's a lot of people out there that are superstitious, as though it's the formula. It's saying exactly the right words. It's got to be the kind of oil. It's got to come from the Holy Land. I mean, no, that's idolatry. Can I say that? That's idolatry. It's simply a symbol of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's not magical oil. So you anoint people with oil, and you pray for them. Step three, when we ask for prayer for healing, begin by confessing sins. I've mentioned this each of the last 2 weeks because I think it's important. I think it's one of the most important steps before we pray over somebody for healing, before we seek it ourselves, is we either ask them if there's something they need to confess before we pray, or we ourselves, if we're praying for ourselves, hey, Lord, okay, let's do a review here. I'd like to confess my sins to you, and you know some of the things I've done, and I shouldn't be doing them. I knew better, and I still did them, and I'm not hiding them from you, Lord. I want to make sure I come before with a clean record, a clean slate, and ask for forgiveness. And then go ahead and pray for healing. Probably one of the most avoided steps when it comes to prayer for healing is we don't confess sins and we don't ask people, is there some reason why the Lord can't heal you? Is there something that you know that you'd like to share right now that is going to keep the Lord Jesus from being able to heal you? You might be surprised how often somebody might hesitate, take a deep breath and say, you know, I've never told anybody this before, but, and begin to say something. These are things that can be blockages that can keep the Lord from healing. And it's so freeing to get things off our chest. Confess your sins one to another. There's so many sicknesses that can result from anger, from hatred, from fear, or from a sense of guilt. I'm not a doctor, so my list is not very exhaustive here, but stomach ulcers can be the result of sin. Arthritis can be the result of bitterness. Heart trouble can result from attitudes of the soul. I bet if we had a doctor here today, he or she would probably say that those kinds of internalized things can cause almost anything, from cancer to heart problems to lung problems to arthritis to psychological problems, psychological woes. I'm not saying that all physical things are caused by one of those things, some kind of out-and-out sin, but I am saying that out-and-out sins that we do not repent of and turn from and continue in over time will lead to sicknesses of the body. They're not just sicknesses of the soul, but sicknesses of the body. So that's why James says, confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. If we're sick because we worry about everything all the time, shouldn't we confess our worry and turn from it? And if we have to every day confess our worry one more time and turn from it, then do it every day. If we have the kind of hepatitis that's associated with sexual looseness, shouldn't we start by confessing that before we say, oh, Lord, please heal my hepatitis? Why not say, you know, I have been doing things I shouldn't be doing. I've been participating in things that are out and out wrong, and I need to confess them and repent from them and then ask the Lord to heal. If we have sclerosis of the liver from over-drinking, shouldn't we start by confessing that sin and repenting from it and not just wait for the Lord to heal us from our sclerosis of the liver? I'm not sure we should be too quick to ask the Lord to heal the symptoms of a disease until we're ready to confess and deal with the root causes. Get that taken care of. That's really what James is saying. And I'd ask you, what are we so afraid of that we hesitate to confess our sins? What are we so afraid of? What hinders us from going to a brother or sister, a trusted brother or sister, maybe even the pastor, and just quietly and privately sharing something? Why is it that so hard for us to do? Righteousness leads to health as much as unrighteousness leads to sickness. I want to repeat that, and I'm going to give you two scriptures. Righteousness leads to health as much as unrighteousness leads to sickness. You wonder why I keep holding this? Because I like it a lot. I love this little bottle. I really do. It's my favorite bottle of anointing oil. Two verses. Proverbs chapter 4. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. So God's making a connection there between paying attention to his words and healing in our bodies. He's making that connection. Righteousness leads to health. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So again, it's saying righteousness leads to health in our bodies, leads to health in our flesh and in our bones. So there's a connection there. In the Church of Jesus Christ, can I say there should be more confession of sins going on between people that trust each other than there is? We're not talking about standing up publicly and sharing some terrible private sin with the whole body. No, you don't do that. That's stupid. Can I say that? It'll backfire. It's stupid. But there ought always be somebody you can go to that you trust. You can trust them with secrets. You can trust them with your shame. You can trust them with your weakness and say, you know, I really need to get something off my chest. I really need to confess something to you. I know it's wrong. It's bothering me. There should be a lot more of that goes on within the body of Christ. Now, Protestant churches, that means, you know, Christian churches that are not Roman Catholic. Protestant Christians are so quick to say, we don't have to confess our sins to anybody. We can just go right to Jesus. We don't have to do that. And I've heard that a lot from people. Those who were once Roman Catholic are often very quick to declare that we don't have to confess our sins to any man or woman. I don't need to go to a priest. I can just go right to God. And we hear people say that very boldly, very brashly. And in fact, it's true, isn't it? We don't have to have that human mediator. But then you come back to James. James clearly says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So the New Testament doesn't utterly dispense with ever going to a trusted brother or sister and saying, I need to confess something. In fact, it says, do that you might be healed. Humbling ourselves before one another, confessing our sins can go a long way towards healing. Proverbs 22 says, humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. And that's one of those scriptures that when you try to memorize it, it's really easy to memorize if you make it rhythmic. Humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. Humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. Everybody say it. Humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. Again, humility and the fear of the Lord brings wealth and honor and life. That's how I memorized that verse about 20 years ago. Made it rhythmic. I can't forget it now. It's safe to confess our sins one to another because we have a Savior who forgives. And within a loving body, like a Christian body, within a healthy Christian body, of which I believe we are one here at Family Life Church, there is grace for people who are honest about themselves. In this room, there's an abundance of grace. Our church is known for grace, thank the Lord. There is grace for when we have gotten ourselves in trouble, when we've dug a hole we shouldn't have been digging. There's grace when we have failed. There's grace when we've done something shameful. There is grace that is abundant here. And so it really is safe to confess our sins. If there weren't grace here, it wouldn't be safe. You might be expected to be publicly maligned. Maybe it make you stand up in front and tell everybody what you... That's not grace. Grace is hearing a confession. Grace is helping you go to the Savior and be affirmed that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Grace is saying, you know, I'm walking in the same shoes you are. My sins might be different, but I know what it's like. I know the struggle, and I know the Savior. There's grace here. I'm so thankful for that. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you might be healed. So again, there's a clear connection between confession of sins and healing. We will all be healthier people if we keep very short accounts with God and with people. And we're talking naturally here about the kind of confession that leads to repentance. Now, there is a confession that doesn't lead to repentance. Let me explain that. I'm going to explain it, I guess, academically first, and then I'll give you an example. I've had a lot of people over the years. It's not ever a lot at once, but in the church, you stay over 31 years, and you'll have people that come, and they'll just tell me, Pastor, I do this. And they confess something that is wrong. But they don't say, I want freedom from it. I believe it's wrong. I want to be done with it. I've tried so many times and failed, but I can't be free of it. And it's just breaking my heart. And I know it's breaking God's heart. All they've done is confessed. Now, I don't want to give you really specific examples, but I've had people that just say, this is what I do. They're confessing, but there's no repentance. They're not turning from it. And when I say, well, if you want to be free from that, let me give you some beginnings. Let me tell you what to do. Boy, would I like to be specific this morning, but I can't be specific. Beth knows what I'm thinking about. But they're not always looking for that. They somehow just want to confess it as though that's enough. Well, I told the pastor I'm doing that. Well, what about repentance? Repentance is when you turn from it and you're done with it, not saying, well, it's who I am. You know, it's like we sing that song, it's who you are, it's who you are. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. It's what I do. Repentance is turning from the sin. We confess and we turn from it. You've all heard repentance is go 180 degrees opposite direction. Do the opposite. Take steps. Take steps to prevent you from falling into it again. You know, if you came to me and said, you're getting drunk every night on whiskey, and it's tearing up your marriage and tearing up your kids, and I said, well, where do you have the whiskey? Well, I have a liquor cabinet at home. I'd say, if that's your problem, get rid of it. Empty the liquor cabinet. If every night you're getting drunk, get rid of it. And then people go, well, I don't want to get rid of it. You know, I might want some. Well, then that's not repentance. If that's creating the problem, people say, oh, I'm going to stop smoking. Well, do you have any cigarettes? Well, yeah. Well, get rid of them. well, I might have a weak moment. Well, if you're still keeping the cigarettes, you're going to have a weak moment. You're going to be smoking them. Get rid of them. And if you find yourself walking somewhere and buying another pack, okay, when you come to your senses, get rid of that pack too. Just keep getting rid of stuff. Take steps that lead to repentance. Don't just confess, well, this is what I do, but I don't want to take any steps. I don't want to repent from it. I just want to be free from it, or so I say. And you can, you know, plug your own weakness, your own sin into it and say, am I repenting of it, or do I just confess it? I heard an example on the radio a few weeks ago. That's really what got me thinking about this. It was a really interesting program on Moody about dealing with loved ones who come out of the closet. And there was one person, I don't know if they called in or if they were on the show, but they said that their teenage son, had announced to them that they were gay. And the response, the person that was sharing this said, that was a confession, but there was no repentance. You follow that? They confessed it, but there wasn't a, but I know to practice that is wrong, therefore I need help. What am I going to do about it? It was simply a confession. We need confession and repentance. They go together. We should confess our sin, admit that it's sin, and turn from that sin. That's what the Lord is seeking. Confession that leads to repentance is brokenness before God that confronts sin and turns away from it. It's a brokenness that calls sin, sin. Doesn't justify it, doesn't say, well, you know, this runs in my family. Doesn't say, well, I've done this all my life. It says, this is wrong. I've been doing it, and I know it's wrong. And I call it wrong. It's what put Jesus on the cross. That's why he had to shed his lifeblood, because of sin. Call it sin. Turn from it. Okay, what then should we expect, according to this text in James? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And James gives the example of Elijah and the miracles that Elijah experienced. The widow of Zarephath, 1 Kings chapter 17, she was the woman whose oil and flour did not run out in time of famine. You know, she had a bottle of oil, she had some kind of a ceramic jar of flour, and every day she drew from it, and it didn't run out for as long as the famine went on. Sometime later, that widow's son died. And Elijah prayed for him and he came back to life. Another instance on Mount Carmel, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. Elijah versus 450 prophets of Baal. He said, go ahead and call down fire from heaven. Let's build an altar, put some sacrifice on it, call down fire from heaven and see if your God Baal will answer. And so for, you know, all morning, the prophets of Baal prayed to Baal and called down fire and nothing happened. Elijah started to taunt them. Well, maybe he's busy. Maybe he went to relieve himself. The Bible says that. He's in the bathroom. When the prophets of Baal got tired and embarrassed, Elijah said, okay, let me show you how this is done. Give me some water. Pour water all over the wood, the sacrifice, everything. And then he prayed, and fire from heaven came and burned up everything, including the water. Just burned it all up. It was all consumed. Now, why does James bring up Elijah? Because it says clearly, Elijah was nothing special. He was a man just like us. That's what James says. He was a man just like us. He wasn't somebody special. Well, I could never do that. I could never pray like that. I could never see the Lord move like that. No, it says Elijah was a man just like us. And yet he prayed and these things happened. The intent is to show us what can happen when we pray expecting God to move. I like the songs that Karen often picks out when she's leading worship because they often involve believing that God can move mountains, believing that God can do things. Because I'm standing over here worshiping, thinking about my mountains, thinking about the things that I'm not seeing budging and saying, Lord, that is who you are. And I am going to trust you. And I am going to believe. I am going to wait. And I believe I will see it. And I believe that nothing is too powerful for you. Nothing is so big, so impossible that you're stymied, God. So I love the songs that you pick out, Karen, that elevate my faith to be like Elijah, to pray and expect God to do things. Okay, we're going to do what we did the last 2 weeks. I want to ask you to share some examples, like we did the last 2 weeks, when you know you were physically healed or somebody very close to you, you know there was a miraculous healing.